Luke chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." I've entitled the message today, "The Love of God," because it is the love of God that made it possible that we might even have the desire to join our hearts here together this morning. And it's the same love of God that compelled the Father to send his Son for us. And we celebrate his love today. We celebrate Christ, and we remember his coming for us, and his living for us, and his dying for us, because he loved us. Amen. And we're going to look at three phases of his love for us today in our celebration of Christ. Three simple points. We're going to look at how his love was conceived, how his love was achieved, and how his love believed on can be believed on, and what it means to us when we believe on his word. How his love was conceived for us, how his love was achieved for us, and how believing in his word, how it can make a difference in our lives. First of all, the love of God conceived. Simply in our text, in verse number 31, it says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now, the plan was conceived, though, long before the baby Jesus was. And you know, that is one of the foundations of our faith, is that Jesus Christ, our Savior, he had no beginning and he has no end. Mm-hmm. That he is, in fact, God. That he is in fact, the Creator God. And that this plan, that Jesus would come and be the Savior of the world, was not conceived when Gabriel spoke to Mary that day. Let's go back. There are so many places we could go back in the Bible and see, for instance, where it all began. But let's go back to Isaiah chapter 45. In Isaiah chapter 45, we see one instance where God promised that he would send Jesus Christ, that he would send him to be the Savior of the whole world. And I just have to think, as people like Mary, like Joseph, Anna the prophetess, like Simon, like the apostles, like the disciples, as they begin to see this life of Christ unfold before them, as they thought back on all that they had read, that they had studied in the Word of God, and they saw the plan of God come into life, how that must have brought great joy to their hearts. So in Isaiah 45, skip down to verse number 20, God speaking to the prophet Isaiah when his people were stubborn, stiff-necked, when they refused to turn. God brought about chastisement. He brought about punishment. But in the midst of that, God promised them that he was going to express to his people one day truly, and they'd be able to see it and not doubt it, the love of God, just amongst themselves in their own presence. He says, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." You know, and this is, like I said, this is just one instance of where God expresses the end as it is, as it was at the beginning. This is just one time where God expresses how great his plan was, how great that he was going to send a Savior for the sins of the whole world. And in verse 22 here, he says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. He says, there is coming a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He says, and in him we will find righteousness and strength, and in him shall all men come, showing us that God is going to make available his salvation to all. And he says, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed, which tells me that everyone who calls upon the name of Christ shall not be ashamed, but shall be accepted into the family of God. And verse 25 says, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. But you know, if we fast forward it to our text, so that's one instance of where God promised a Savior. But let's fast forward back to our text where the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin named Mary, promised to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And he came with a message like none other that Mary had ever heard before. She was troubled, the Bible says, at his initial greeting, before she heard what he really had to say. But he told her to fear not. Fear not, he said. Because the message was good news, and she had found favor with God. And Mary heard him. And then Mary asked the most logical question, and look there in Luke chapter 1, verse number 34. What was Mary's question as she was considering this plan of God, the love of God that had just been expressed to her through the angel Gabriel? In verse number 34, it says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, I like the way that God gave Mary the message. First of all, Mary was given the message that she would be able to conceive and bear the Son of God, the Savior of the whole world. And Mary asked a question that did not show that she did not believe, but it showed her curiosity as to how God was going to carry out his plan. She said, how is this going to happen, seeing that I have not been with any man? And the angel Gabriel shared with her that the Holy Ghost was going to overshadow her. And you know what I like about Mary's response here, or Mary's lack of response here, was that Mary believed God. The angel Gabriel said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. He'd given her one example of something that seemed impossible. That was the fact that her cousin Elizabeth, who was an older woman who was way beyond the years of bearing children, was with child. But you know, the more I thought about that, I came to this conclusion. Mary really had not yet seen her cousin Elizabeth. She did not yet know that she was with child. So it was not it would not have been a testimony of what God could do for her, because that was absolutely brand new news for her. But what would have shown her that God could do anything, that God could do things that were impossible, was that God would have brought back to Mary's mind, I believe, the miracles that he had already performed in his word. You know, I thought about the fact that, you know, God chose Mary, the virgin, to carry the child Jesus. But God would not have chosen a young lady who was not familiar with his word. He would not have chosen a young lady who did not know that he was the one true God. He would not have chosen a young lady who had not served him in her lifetime. And so when the angel Gabriel said to her, for with God, all things are possible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. What would have been Mary's point of reference? Well, I think Mary's point of reference would have been Sarah and Abraham. So let me go back to that. Because oftentimes in the Bible, what does God tell us about his word? That his entire word was given to us for our learning and for our example. For our learning and for our example, so that we might trust him in our lives. So let's go back to Genesis 18 to see Mary's point of reference, why she could believe that the angel Gabriel when he said, for with God, nothing is impossible. In Genesis 18, skip down to verse number 9. In Genesis 18, this is a very familiar story to you, but I wanted to go back and share a little bit of it with you anyway. In Genesis 18, beginning at verse number 9, we see that Abraham is conversing with the Lord. And this is just before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 18, verse number 9, it says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Here's another statement. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything impossible with the Lord? It says, "At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laugh not," for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." Now I want to show you how the promise was fulfilled. Skip over a couple chapters to Genesis 21. Because we have to establish, why is it that Mary could believe the angel Gabriel when he said that she would have a child, that God could do an impossible thing in her life, and God could use her to bring about the Savior of the world? Well, the promise is fulfilled in Abraham and Sarah's life in Genesis 21. This time, skip down, let's start at verse number 1. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." And I tell you what, and sometimes we can read too quickly over the word of God, and we can miss how God has assured us once again that he will always, always, always keep his promises. And here's one example. He said that the Lord visited Sarah just like he said he would. And the Lord did unto Sarah just like he said he would do. For Sarah conceived, verse 2 says, and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God will always do what he said. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. I tell you what. When you go back and you look at the true meaning of these words that Sarah is saying here, Sarah is saying, God has made me to laugh. God has taught me how to rejoice. God has taught me how to believe him, is what she's saying. And then she says, so that all that hear will rejoice with me. Let me tell you something. Mary was rejoicing with Sarah and Abraham when the angel Gabriel spoke to her, because she knew that God could do the impossible. Because he had already done the impossible, and he had already given that for her learning to express that what he said he would do, he would do. Amen. Now, verse 7 of this text says, and she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. That was Mary's point of reference. Now Mary believed God because God was worthy of being believed in, because he had always kept his promises. Now fast forward back to our text, to Luke chapter 1 again. Luke chapter 1 again, verse number 45, we see Mary's faith played out. Mary now is going to visit with her cousin Elizabeth. She is now been blessed by the words of Elizabeth, because just as Mary expressed hello to Elizabeth, she said that the child that was in her leapt within her womb. which said to Elizabeth that God was about to do great things, not only in her life, but also in the life of Mary. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 45, this is Elizabeth still speaking to Mary. She says, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." The first thing that was required was Mary had to believe. And she believed God. She believed God because she had a point of reference that God would always do exactly what he said he would do. And verse number 46 shows the statement of Mary's faith, or the beginning of the statement of Mary's faith. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. Lord, do whatever it is you will with my life." She says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Guys, I want you to know that Mary had not yet conceived, or had not yet brought to full term this baby Jesus Christ, but already she expressed that she believed that God would do exactly what he said he would do in her life. She said, "God has already declared it, and I already believe it." In verse 51, she says, "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." This just shows me that Mary knew God's word. Mary knew God's heart. Mary knew that she only needed to believe God. And the love of God was conceived in Mary to bring forth salvation to the whole world. Amen. The love of God conceived. Amen. Now, the love of God achieved. Let's go back to your bulletin there. Verse number 32, he says, what about this Savior, this child? He says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Mary believed Gabriel because Gabriel believed God. What do I mean by that? Well, he spoke God's words with great confidence. "He shall be great," Gabriel spoke. "He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David," fulfilling the promise that God made to David many years ago. Gabriel spoke it with confidence. He spoke believing that God would do exactly what he said he would do, that God would achieve exactly what he had, the message that he had delivered to his people. And God had given to David this testimony that his throne would be continually held by one of his descendants. And God was fulfilling that promise, even that promise, through Jesus Christ. Now, there are many places. One, you can look to see that promise over in 1 Kings chapter 2. But I recommend you read that when you get home. But let's look in Psalm 132 this morning. Psalm 132, just a couple verses. You'll see the whole thing played out in 1 Kings chapter 2. But in Psalm 132, as David is praying to the Lord, as David is inquiring of the Lord as to what his plan is for his life. And in Psalm 132, just two verses, verses 11 and 12. In answer to David's prayer, the Bible says, "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it," because he always keeps his promises. "Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, then that I shall teach them. Their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore." And this was a promise that David believed. And David lived for it, even up until his very death. And the fact that God once again kept his promises, guys, is confirmed for us as God recites for us the lineage of the birth of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3, which begins at Christ. And guess where it ends? It ends at Christ. Let's just take a quick look over there. I'm not going to read all those names because you don't want to hear me butcher them. But look in Luke chapter 3. just skip all the way down to verse number 23 in Luke chapter 3. And here's where the lineage of Christ, it both begins with him and it ends with him. It says, and Jesus himself, Luke 3:23, began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph. Now skip down to verse number 31 so that I don't have to butcher those names. He says in verse 31, which was the son of Malia, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mathatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Now that's where the promise started. You know, we saw, and well, that's not where the promise started. I shouldn't put it that way. In our text, when Gabriel spoke to Mary, he says he's going to be great, and he shall be called the son of the highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And here we see the throne of his father David. And it says in verse number 32 regarding David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Naasson, which was the son of Amminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esrom, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Therah, which was the son of Nachor. And I want you to see that God is reassuring us that there has been no flaws in his plan, that he conceived that Christ would come. He conceived that Christ would sit on the throne of David. And here God has laid it all out for us, generation after generation, of how God has secured that his plan would be played out in the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 35, he says, which was the son of Saruk, which was the son of Ragai, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Selah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malilel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God, which was made in the image of God himself. Starts with Christ, ends with Christ. He shall be great, and he shall be called the son of the highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. I tell you what, time and time again, God fulfilled it. One more time, I want to show you how God fulfilled the prophecy, and then we'll move on. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, just a couple verses. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. God spoke that he would send this Messiah, this Son, this Savior, that he would sit upon this throne, that he would be the Savior of the world. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And he fulfilled that in both his life and in his death, Christ did. You know, the sad part about it, just as we talked about sharing our faith today, so oftentimes we can recite the story of Christ. We can tell people about what Jesus has done. So oftentimes people won't believe. They want to resist. They want to trust in themselves rather than to trust in the finished work of Christ. But despite those who would not believe, Christ still came. Christ still gave of himself. And Christ still extends the the right hand of fellowship, so to speak, to all who will surrender their hearts to him. After his life, after his surrendering of his life, after his resurrection, there was an opportunity even then. God gave Peter an opportunity to be able to stand at Pentecost and to declare that this man, Jesus, was the fulfillment of the promise of God, that the throne of David will be forever occupied. And when Peter stood up to declare his message to the people, that's where he started. He says, don't you know the word of God? Hear what the word of God says. And take heed to his word. Let's look there in Acts chapter 2 as we think about how God achieved the message of Christ, the message that he gave to Mary in the very beginning at conception. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse number 22, here's Peter, his opportunity to preach before the people. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. He shall be great. He shall be great. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. In life and in death. In life and in death. Jesus, the conceived plan of salvation for mankind, he accomplished all that God the Father had set forth and declared God's love for all mankind, the love of God, conceived and achieved. Now left up to us to believe in him and receive him into our hearts and into our lives. Let's look at that last point, the love of God believed. Where does it all stem from? Well, God said in our text today that Jesus Christ would reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, guys, there will be no end. God's kingdom shall have no end. You know, here we are 2,000 years later, and God's kingdom continues. And you know that if he tarries another 2,000 years or another 10,000 years, his kingdom will never end. And when we get to heaven where he is, his kingdom will continue from eternity to eternity. For he is God. And God promised time and time again in his word that he would send his son to be the savior of the world. So many heard it, but were not willing to believe in it. And what it really comes down to is faith. And God extends the love of God to all who will simply believe. All who will declare themselves servants of God, sinners in their own right, in need of the forgiveness of God, and accept the grace and the mercy of God. And God reaches out. God reaches out to us, to them, to increase his kingdom and to make us a forever part of it. You know, that's the beautiful thing about the word of God and the person of God, is that he's continually extending his hand. He says, if whosoever, how's he say it in Ephesians chapter 2? He says, it's all about grace. It's all about faith, not about works, not about what we do, but it's all about if we will believe. Then he goes on, he says, and whosoever will call on the name of the Lord. You know, that gives us hope for tomorrow. It gives us hope for the unsaved, that they will one day see that when God said whosoever will, that he was extending his hand to them. You know, Paul is oftentimes held up as a great missionary of faith because Paul spoke so much about what it meant for him to have come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I like what Paul, I just kind of picked from Romans again. I look in Romans chapter 1, how Paul expressed his faith in Christ, what it really meant for him to come to know Christ and to truly believe in him and to live for him. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse number 15, he says, so as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. And what he says about himself, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now that's what Paul believed. And why did he believe that? Because that's what God had preached. The universal call to salvation. He says, for whosoever believeth, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The love of God is extended to everyone who believes. Christ made the ultimate invitation. He opened it to all mankind. He expressed it clearly. You know, we oftentimes repeat God's interaction with Nicodemus, and I want us to look there in John chapter 3. But in that interaction with Nicodemus, Jesus himself showed us that he had come into the world because of God's plan, that he was living as a man to achieve all that God had promised he would achieve, to fulfill every promise, to fulfill every prophecy. And he was coming ultimately to extend to every man the opportunity to believe in him and to believe in the promises of God and to accept his salvation. In John chapter 3, skip down to verse number 14, Jesus speaking about himself, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he shall be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Why won't his kingdom ever end? Because he's forever extending. He's ever extending his hand to those who will believe. Verse 18 of John chapter 3 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He says, you know what that's all about, guys? Unbelief. It's all about unbelief. So God says, I'm extending the hand of the offer of faith for all who will believe. He says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The love of God, it's rich, it's pure, and it's marvelous, and it's revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We celebrate his birth, we celebrate his life, we celebrate his death, and we celebrate his resurrection because he did it all for us. And his name shall be called Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And because of our faith, that same Jesus dwells in our hearts today. Amen. Amen. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. We celebrate that Christ has come to live in the hearts of all those who believe. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you have come to be my Savior. Thankful, Lord, that you've come to fulfill the promises of old, and that there is not yet one promise that you have not kept. And Lord, I'm looking forward to the ultimate promise that you've given to us, that we shall all one day be resurrected together with you in your glory, to live with you forever and ever. And truly, your kingdom, your eternal kingdom, will have no end. But Lord, I pray that those who are without Christ today, those who have turned that deaf ear, those who have hardened their hearts, those who are running towards evil rather than toward the light of Christ, would turn from their wicked ways, would seek after your face, would see how greatly they have a need for salvation and be saved. I pray that you would show each one of us, Lord, how we can be involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ so that we might see the kingdom of God strengthened in our lifetime, see the lives of people changed, see the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, lifted up. Father, I pray. I pray you'd help us to celebrate you this season. Show us, Lord, how to live in grace, in faith, in the mercy of God from everlasting to everlasting. I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.